at the sound of your great name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today. We do that here. We do that now. We invite you here, Lord, for you are our Savior. You are our friend. You are our Lord. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would overwhelm us with your presence. Fill us this morning with your peace, your joy, your encouragement. And Lord, we pray as we study your scriptures that your Spirit would give us wisdom and knowledge, that we would grow in our maturity to understand and to walk with you. Help us, Lord. Each one of us comes to your table with issues of life, concerns of the day. Lord, we pray that you are able to set those aside for this moment in time as we enter into your presence for study, for worship and praise. And Lord, that our lives would be changed, transformed and renewed from the inside out. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in France and in Paris, those who have been slaughtered, those who are injured. Hundreds now are in hospitals because of such an evil act. And your word says that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spirits in the heavenly places. We know sometimes they manifest themselves in the physical. And so we come against that in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just guide those there who are hurting with lost and injured people, Lord. We pray for the Christian prisoners all over the world in Iraq and being beheaded, Lord. Let it not be. But, Lord, be with them and strengthen them. Father, be with us today, that we would glorify you through our lives. Two places we're going to turn today, James chapter 1, as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and Romans chapter 1. James chapter 1, James, the brother of Jesus, we have started this chapter. James is speaking from experience. James is telling us, listen, it is through Christ and Christ alone. We may find ourselves in trials and temptations, but there is a plan. There is a purpose. God will fulfill His calling in your life as we walk with Him, as we are faithful. Wednesday night we were talking about walking in God's path. And one of the things that I said is that we are invincible until God calls us home, as we're walking with Him, right? As we're walking with the Lord in His plan, nobody can do anything to us outside of the Lord's will. And God has a permissive will too. If we decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to get off God's path and go my own way, there will be consequences for you to suffer. The Lord will allow those things to happen. Is that God's plan? No, that was your plan. Jesus tells the Israelites, listen, because there's a lot of people who would say, well, that's God's will. Really? He tells the Israelites, I wanted to cuddle you as a hen cuddles her cheeks. Cheeks. Chicks. Yeah, nice. As a hen cuddles her chicks. But you wouldn't let me. You had other plans. You rejected me. And so we see that we can be outside of God's plan. But while we're walking in God's plan, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have direction. We have purpose. We may not understand it all, but here's what we do know, that God has given His promise that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and that He would be with us through the trials. Though we walk through the fires and the floodwaters may rise, He will get us through the other side. We talked about seasons of life. We don't live in seasons. We live through seasons, right? Seasons change. You may be in a situation right now, it's not forever. Nothing's forever here on earth, right? We will get through this season. We will come to a new season in our life, a new chapter. And here's what I hope, that we learn something along the way. That we said, all right, Lord, I didn't particularly ask for this, didn't like it. And yet your hand has been on me. Your hand has directed my path. And now I begin to see those around me being drawn closer to you. You know, when Joseph was in the prison, one of the 12 brothers, imprisoned because he had a dream, and his brothers were jealous, and so they wanted to get rid of him, and they throw him in this pit. You know the story, but if you don't, I'll give you a little brief part about it. He has this dream that they would bow down to him, and he had this robe, and they were all jealous of him. And so they said, we got to get rid of this brother. Let's kill him. Well, one of the brothers says, hey, let's not kill him. The entrepreneur brother says, let's sell him and make money on him. And so they're sold to gypsies after they throw him in a pit. Gypsies come by. They sell him to the gypsies. Joseph begins to rise to prominence. He finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of the rulers there. And Potiphar's wife continued to tempt him incessantly, day in and day out. And one day she grabs him and she says, lie with me. And he knows it's wrong. And he says, I cannot do this. And he runs from her. Well, she rips his shirt or his cloak. And she says, he tried to rape me. So he's thrown into prison. Now, that would be a death penalty. This is why I don't believe Potiphar believed his wife, because he's thrown into prison. But the Lord saved him, right? But the Bible says while he was in prison, the Lord was with him. And all those around him were blessed. And so the ruler has a dream. No one could interpret it. He interprets the dream. And eventually, as the story goes, he's taken out of the prison place and he's put in a position where he can save the nation from this famine that happens. Now listen, when we look at his life, who would have planned to get thrown into a pit? I wouldn't have planned that, right? Who would want to be sold to gypsies as a slave? This is what happened to him. Then he says, all right, Lord, I'll honor you. You've given me this gift of interpretation. He interprets the dream and they forget him in prison for 3 more years. Thank you, Lord, right? And yet, that wasn't his heart. He trusted in the Lord, and the key to the point I'm making now is everyone around him was blessed. Why? The Lord is with him. It says the jailers were blessed. Everywhere he went, there was a blessing. The Lord is with you. And those around you, believe it or not, can be blessed if we're walking in the Spirit of the Lord. When I got saved, it was a snowball effect in my family. I said to my sister, hey, come hear this preacher preach. She says, oh, I'm a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. I said, well, you could die a Catholic. Just come hear the Word of God. And she came and then got saved. And then her husband and my mother-in-law and my other brother. I mean, it was just, what happened? It wasn't me. It was the Lord in me, the hope of glory, right? It's the Lord in you. Don't take credit for it, but it's God in you, working through you, to influence and to encourage those around you, right? So now here in the book of James, James is going to talk to us about the issue of temptation. How many have never been tempted before? Thank you. Everybody's honest in here. Everybody's honest in here. In Australian bush, in the country land, there grows a little plant called the sundew. It has a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with the bright drops of the liquid, as delicate as a fine dew. But woe to the insect that dares to dance on it. Although its attractive clusters of red, white, and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly. And the shiny moisture on each leaf has a sticky and will imprison any bug that touches it. So as an insect struggles to free itself, the vibrations cause the leaves to close tighter and tighter around it. The innocent-looking plant then feeds upon its victim. It's enticed. It's a picture of what sin does, how sin attracts. It's a lure, if you will. The internet, it's called the web, the website, or internet. It has this trappings about it that would lure us in. How many fishermen in here we have? We have a few, I know. So we need to get some more fishermen or fishers of men, right? As we fish, we use lures to lure the fish in, right? You know. And once we get it, man, we're so happy we're reeling that in. That's what Satan feels about us. Tries to lure us in, and then he sets that hook. You said you were a Christian. He sits back and laughs. But I have to tell you this. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. God will get us off. But here's what we need to talk about. What is temptation? It is the seduction of evil. The seducing of evil. Solicitation to wrong, it stands distinguished from the trials, and thus trials test to seek to discover the man's moral qualities and character, but temptations pursue to evil, to delude, and to ruin. There's a big difference, right? There's a big difference of a test. The test is to see how strong you are, right? But a temptation is to destroy you. Is to destroy you. Next Saturday, I'm speaking at a pastor's conference, and some of the opening questions that I'm going to ask the pastors is, have we become desensitized to the sin around us? Ask yourself that. We certainly have. Have you become desensitized of the sin around us? The things that we see on television and the words that we listen to and the pictures we look at, these become norm in the society today. Have we become desensitized to these things that they no longer bother us? Do we show up at church flippant, don't worry about anything, you know, oh, God will forgive me, I don't care, and we're distracted on our phones and all this? Really? Does God care about that? Well, certainly He does. We're coming into His presence. We're praying that His Holy Spirit would overwhelm us with peace and give us wisdom as we feast upon His Word. Temptations are to destroy us. The one means to deceive, and the other, or undeceive, the other is to deceive. One is a test, and one is to destroy. The one aims at a man's good, making his conscience of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. God tries us, tests us. Satan tempts us. Satan tempts us. And Paul the Apostle, our New Testament pastor, says, these things that I want to do, I keep doing them. And the things that I want to do, I don't do it. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he proclaims the gospel. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who can save us. If we could do it ourselves, He didn't need to come and die for us. And so now my life is total surrender to the Lord. But as we walk with Him, we need to be aware of the enemy's attempts to destroy us. He doesn't want you here in the church. He doesn't want you listening to the message. He wants you distracted and concerned about things that really don't matter, so that you don't mature in the growth, that your commitment to Him is diminished because you're preoccupied. All these things that we have, these iPhones and iPads and eyeballs and all these things that distract us from God, Satan is using these things to tempt us and distract us from the things of God. They have fantastic wealth to them, absolutely, but also evil. Everything does, right? And so we need to be wise. And James tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So if anyone ever says to you, or you saying yourself, God, why are you doing this to me? It's not God. If it's something evil, something distracting you from the truth of Scriptures, the things that you know, it's not God. How do I know that? We just read it. The Word of God has just told us it is not God. Let no one say when he is tempted, because you will be tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Another word for that is entrapped. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, it starts in the head, right? It starts in the mind. You think about something, and then you dwell upon it. And this is the enticing part of it. And then we think about how we're going to accomplish it, and then we act upon that. That's the whole process of the temptation that leads into the sin. See, it's not sin to be tempted. Did you capture that? It's not sin to be tempted, because you will be tempted. It's what you do with that temptation. turn away from it, walk away from it. Swindoll says, when there is no temptation, there can be no little claim to virtue. How do you know how strong you are if you haven't been tested? Those fishermen, we fish with a string that is tested. A 10-pound test means that it is able to hold 10 pounds. Anything more than that, it won't be able to hold. How do we know? Because somebody put a 10-pound weight on it and held it there and put a couple more ounces on it until it snapped. So we know that the caliber, capability of this line is 10 pounds. How do you know how strong you are as a Christian until you've had the opportunity to compromise? Someone says, hey, check this out. Look at this. What do you do? Hey, we can make a lot of money. All we got to do is just this little thing. We'll never get caught. What do you do? What do you do? You know, when we come to church on Sunday, this is the Bible talks about the Word of God as drink, it's milk, it's living water. It also talks about it being food, food for adults, those who are mature, and also food for infants, milk, right? And so the Lord in His infinite wisdom has given us the Scriptures. So here in our ministry, we're teaching the entire Scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So each time we come, it's a part of the meal. The meal is the whole chapter, right? But we're feeding upon the meal. Here's what happens. Satan will say, you know what? You're tired. You deserve to sleep in today. Has he ever said that to you? Because he has a script. It's not unique to anybody. He does it to everybody, right? It's not like, oh, this guy, I got to write something special. No, sin is common to all men. I'm tired. Your mind says you're tired. What does your body do? Your body says, yeah, you're tired, right? You better go to sleep. You better stay home. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin not to come to church. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that if God's called you to this church, each week there's a meal prepared for you by the Holy Spirit. Some of you, He's going to, with the same message, He's going to address a specific issue in your life that you've never thought about. Or perhaps you have thought about it and it's watering it. It's a seed has been planted. Hey, you know what? That's something I need to work on. Or praise the Lord, thank you for confirming that prayer in my life. But if we miss and we're coming every other week and maybe once a month, you're not nourished. If you took a plant and you just fed it once in a while, how strong would that plant be if you only watered it once a week? It probably would die. And here's what else happens. Hey, let's go see what else is happening in other churches. You need to be where God has called you to be, whether it's this church or somewhere else. Here's why. The Bible says that blessed is he that is planted in the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God might be calling you to go somewhere else, or God may be calling you to come here. But if you plant a tree and every 6 months you pull it out and move it somewhere else and then plant it, it's not going to be nourished. It's not going to grow. The roots are not going to grow strong. Now, I'm not saying that the First Baptist Church over here is not preaching the gospel. They are. Praise the Lord. Lord, we lift up that church and all those people that are in there. But there's a specific group of people that God has called for that ministry. And their message is not the same today. This message today is for you. Why? God has called you here. And so the important thing is to feed upon the Word of God. Don't be tempted by the physical. And that's where Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My mind is so powerful, and yet we give the physical so much credit. When the body says, oh, I'm tired, okay, we go lay down and go to sleep. Instead of saying, yes, I'm tired, but the Lord will give me this wind of strength as I set up my heart as a sail. The Holy Spirit comes in and blows me forward. Now I have strength to overcome. And I will not faint, but I will continue to run. So many times, hey, you know, we need some help in the church. And we would ask somebody, oh, you know, I work all week. Listen, I worked all week, every week, 7 days a week, doing 2 sermons a week, full-time as a policeman, working details aside from that because it wasn't for extra money. So don't say that, oh, I'm working, I can't help and serve in the church. It's not acceptable. Because God wants to stretch you and change you. Those of you who are serving with me, you know, ask them, Hey, I'm going to play guitar. Great. I want you to do some more stuff. And I'm going to stretch you because God has given you skills and talent that you haven't even tapped into. And my responsibility as a pastor is to see that calling in your life and then create the opportunity for you to serve the Lord with that capacity that He's enabled you to. Now, some people will reject that. No, I just want to do this. No, God wants you to do even more. Even more. Just because I'm teaching from the pulpit doesn't mean I'm not doing anything else. I'm doing all kinds of stuff. And so are those who are serving. But the key I'm making is it's the temptation that, because there's sins of omission and commission. Sins we commit and sins we don't act upon, which is a sin. If we know it's right and don't do it, the Bible says it's a sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. There is a drawing away. Away from what? Away from the truth. Away from God. Away from the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he draws you away. We see it happening all over us, all around us. Churches are falling away. It's called apostasy. And Jesus says, the Bible says, in the last days there'll be this apostasy. It'll be a falling away of the faith. Churches that have been here for years and years and years, generations after generations, teaching the Scripture, begin then to walk away from the Scriptures and follow society's plan for the church. How does that happen? Somebody was tempted to compromise somewhere along the way. And Jude warns us about this. He says in the book of Jude, certain men, listen, have crept in unnoticed. They've crept in and corrupted. Crept in and corrupted the church. Unnoticed. Where were those who were supposed to be vetting these guys and watching their lives and praying for them at the Holy Spirit? And what happens is church becomes this big party. Oh, everybody come in. Yes, everybody come in, but we're coming to go into the presence of the Lord. This isn't a country club. It's God's house. And we came to worship Him and feed upon His word that we would grow in our spirit as we walk. Why? He has a plan and a purpose for us. We are calculated in His plan to save humanity. What? Me? How could that be? He says in Matthew 28, you go and make followers of me. Go tell them the good news and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. So God is telling you and me, believers, to go and make disciples, go make followers of Christ. Tell them the good news of the gospel. Listen, it's not good news until you know it's what the bad news is. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death. And mankind will pay ultimate death for their sins separated from God eternally. The good news is that Jesus paid that death penalty for us so that we wouldn't have to. That's good news. And I hope you understand what the gospel means. That's it right there. The bad news is the wages of your sin is death. The good news is Jesus paid for that. If you believe in Him, you are saved. But that's not all. Ephesians tells us, but yes, but there's more. Ephesians says that we have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have the ability to live a righteous life through Christ Jesus. And so when these temptations come, we have the ability, we have the power, and we have the understanding because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to make the right decision. To say, no more. I'm no more going to those places, hanging out with those people, doing the things that I did. Why? I'm a new creature in Christ. My life has changed. It's been transformed. I've said many times, when I became a policeman, I lost half my friends. And when I became a Christian, I lost the other half. But God brings godly people into your life now, a new group of people. And God has a plan. Satan certainly tempts. We often give him too much credit for temptation. We often give him too much credit, listen, for his tempting powers. Because there's a promise with that temptation. The Bible says, listen, And now you may have heard this before. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How many have heard that? If you never heard that, let me repeat it for you. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But here's what we miss in quoting that verse. The verse before it says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So when we find ourselves in a time of temptation, the first thing we should do is to submit to God. Lord, no, this is not from you. Help me to overcome this, because the body's saying, yeah, we've hit a home run here, right? But the Holy Spirit is saying that, no, this leads to death and destruction. And so the promise is, here's the promise, Satan will flee from you. How does that happen? Submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So here's the thing, when you are tempted, Satan will flee from you. Hold fast. We've talked about endurance, right? We've talked about enduring trials and temptations and things happen. So and tested for our endurance, we continue to submit to God and resist the devil. And the promise is he will flee from you. Try it. Try it. See if the word is not true. Oh, it's true. Because many times we do the opposite. We get tempted and, oh, Satan's going to flee. But we haven't submitted to God yet. We haven't turned that TV off. We haven't closed that book. We haven't changed our thoughts. We haven't transformed our thinking. So now, Lord, you said not to lust and be tempted by these things. Help me with this, Lord. I want to submit to you. And you resist that temptation. The promise of God is, listen, we just said it. Promise of God is that Satan will flee from you. He'll flee from you. I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Calvin says that when Scripture ascribes blindness or hardness of the heart to God, it does not assign to him the beginning of the blindness, nor does it make him the author of sin so as to ascribe to him to blame. He also says that Scripture asserts that the reprobate are delivered up to their depraved lusts. But it is because the Lord depraves or corrupts their heart? No, by no means, for their hearts are subject to depraved lusts because they are already corrupt and vicious. So we said that God doesn't tempt us, right? But listen to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So man has no excuse to say, I don't know right from wrong. God in his infinite sovereign wisdom has revealed it to you and I. God has shown it to us. How? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you have your Bible, underline that. Maybe you've excused yourself from right or wrong. God says we have no excuse. He has revealed to us through the things that are made. We look at the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that they declare the glory of God. I've talked about butterflies quite often. Let's talk about frogs. Frogs are not born frogs, are they? They're born tadpoles. And they're in water swimming around. They have no feet. And they're there for a while and they begin to grow into a frog. A butterfly is not born a butterfly. It's born a caterpillar, an ugly caterpillar too. Caterpillars are ugly. But man, what's it contained inside that caterpillar? The DNA of God is so beautiful when it comes out of its cocoon. And now it has the ability to soar and fly. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of God's creation and the spiritual element as well. As we are able to soar, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagle's wings. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's the difference between an eagle and a crow? They both are birds, right? Well, a chicken's a bird too, but a chicken has wings, but it can't fly. But a crow has to flap its wings. It has to work to fly. An eagle just has to expand its wings like a sail. And the wind, which the Bible, the pneuma, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, just guides it, right? So when we talk about opening up the sail of our heart, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us strength in that lift. In spite of the storms, the stronger the storm is, the more power that the eagle has to fly, but not so with the crow. He has to struggle and work. And so in God's creations, we see His power. We see His plan. Ultimately, we're not going to stay like these caterpillars we are. Not some of you guys are butterflies, but you ever get those mirrors where you get real close to like 10 times and you look at them and you're like, oh my gosh, look at all these marks. And you want to get away from it, right? The closer we get, the uglier. You know, I'm just saying me, not you. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, so that man is without excuse. Because although they knew God, who can deny there's not a God? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But here's what happened to them. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man or birds. These are idols that they made, four-footed animals and creeping things. It speaks of a fool. They became fools and foolishness of heart. What is the definition of a fool? It is a fool that says there is no God. They have rejected God. Therefore, verse 24 in Romans chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in their lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's happening today all around us. Those who are rejecting the truth of God for this lie of Satan that we don't need God, or that there is no God, or there is no afterlife, there is no hell. How can man really know the truth? Have you heard this? There are churches that are teaching that. Man can't really know the truth, but we can feed the poor and visit the sick. And so that's what we're going to do. And we pray that by our good works, we're getting to heaven. And yet the truth of the scripture says that we are saved by grace, not by works that anyone should boast, but it is God who has saved us. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The creature, it could be something else, or it could be themselves. They worship themselves and reject God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God's saying, you don't want to believe in me? You've rejected me? Here you go. You asked for it, you got it. Does God do that? We just read it. Oh, yes, He does. That's why when the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart, listen. When you hear that soft, small voice saying, you know what, you probably don't want to do that. That's not going to glorify God. Listen. Listen. You ever been around a teacher, or maybe even your parent was always yelling at you, or you've been around someone, he's always talking, they can't stop. There's a lot of people like that. They, you know, you pull the string and they're pop, pop, pop. They never stop talking. Well, you'll tune them out after a while, right? Because, you know, you don't want to hear it anymore. Be careful, because the voice will diminish if you're not listening for it. It's a soft voice, and the Holy Spirit's talking to you. But if you continue to reject, now I'm not talking about those who are saved. I'm talking about those who have rejected God, who are not believers. God is saying He has turned them over to their vile passions, for even their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their hearts, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You've rejected the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and believing in God that He can transform and change you, and they've been turned over to their debased mind. We're seeing some crazy things happen in society today. Could you ever imagine what ISIS is doing? They have rejected Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. They have rejected God's Son, and they're following a false religion. And they're killing people. They're killing God's people too. They've been turned over to this debased mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their hearts and knowledge, He gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. We talk about sex, we talk about marriage, we talk about virginity. And that's foreign to our society. God has created sex. He's created the pleasure of sex. But He's put parameters around it. It is in the marital bed that man and a woman would come together to achieve that purpose which God has made them. The natural creation that He did. It says here that they went against that. If you have children, if you have sons and daughters, I pray you're telling them to sustain from the lust of the flesh. Because God says it's bad. You might say, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm telling you what God says. You can't debate with that. He has created the parameters of right and wrong and how we shall live. Oh, but it's just sex. There's a spiritual element to that. In the scriptures, it says that those who are involved in sexual immorality in the church, those who are refusing to repent, they began to flaunt their sexuality in the church. And Paul says to eliminate them, kick them out, because there's a spiritual element that comes alongside of that. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities of the spirit. And so that temptation, when it comes for that sexual fulfillment, we need to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And here's what it says at the end of chapter Romans 1, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who do them. Is the church sitting back and saying, well, you know what, it doesn't really matter. If they love each other, they can get married. The church should be saying, no, God has determined what marriage is and what it looks like and the purity of the wedding and the preparation, the dress, and as they walk through the... And that's a whole other sermon, but God has created and determined what is right and wrong. We need to get on God's plan, because at the end of the day, if we're following ours, we're in trouble, aren't we? If we're following our own physical, fleshly desires, we're in trouble. And that's why God says, I must go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I will send you a helper. We need help. And that helper is the Holy Spirit, and He is God in us, the hope of glory, right? And so that we can walk in victory and not be sluggish and, oh, woe is me, look what's happened to me. No, praise the Lord, it's a beautiful day today. I have some physical ailments, and everybody asks me, how you feeling today? Today I'm feeling good. It's daily bread. Today's a good day. You're here, you're in your right mind, and you can walk in through these doors. Today's a good day. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Those people in France were out at a concert. They were at a soccer game. They were out to dinner. And God called them home. Back to James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. For his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind, a kind of first fruits of his creation. So then, verse 19 and 20, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. If you have your own Bible, please underline, swift to hear. Please underline that twice. Slow to speak. Man, we got to talk, right? We underline that three times, right? And slow to wrath. How do we live? How do we operate? How do we function? Swift to hear. Be quick to listen when someone's talking. You ever be around somebody and they ask you a question and you start to answer and they've already asked two more questions? They didn't hear a word you said. Why? Because they want to tell you how much they know. Don't be that way. Be quick to listen. Take that time. I've given the story of my neighbor who I was always in a rush, but finally the Lord knocked on my heart and I began to listen to this man. He was in his late 90s. I began to listen to him and I began to learn. And he was telling me things. Oh, I was so thankful to God that the Lord knocked on my heart and said, shut up and listen. And I began to learn. And there's people in the church now that we have so much to learn from. They have such life experiences. Listen and learn. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath, for it does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, some people, perhaps you're one of those people that you can't tell you anything. You won't listen. Here's what that means. You're not teachable. You're never going to grow. You're never going to grow because you know it all. Please don't be one of those people. You know, as you're a teenager, of course, you think you know it all until you get a little older and realize you know nothing. The number one rule in John Maxwell's scale of laws, the law of leadership, the number one rule is the law of the lid. If this is your lid, could be your education, could be your experience, could be your emotional makeup. If this is your lid, this is as high as you're going to go. And if you're a leader, this is as high as your organization's going to go. Now, how do we raise that lid? Well, number one is to know that you have a lid. And we need to grow in that lid. What is hindering my growth? Because you'll never go farther than that lid. We need to lift that lid or remove that lid so that we become better and we become smarter in the things of the Lord. So number one is, listen, if you're not going to listen to people who you can see, how are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit who you cannot see? There's a training of your mind, right? I need to become less. He needs to become more. And then here's what happened. God begins to open up opportunities of growth as I walk with him. God says, be swift, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Quick to hear. Hey, what's that? What's on your heart? And those who are spiritually mature, as you grow in the Lord, you'll realize that these are not just words, but these are conditions of the heart that people are talking to you. Be in tune to what they're actually saying, because what they're saying might be something different the way they're feeling. So that's discernment, right? Be quick to listen. In training, I've given you scenarios where they'd set up the house and we'd have these submunition paintball guns and we'd get called out to a scene and you wouldn't know anything. It's a house and there's a catwalk above the house and the instructors walk on top so they could see down what's going on, and they set up scenarios in the rooms. You know, there's a guy hiding with a gun. So when you come up with three guys and the instructor says, all right, you had a 911 call, the line is dead, and you hear screaming inside the house. Go. Great. What a day at work, right? So you enter the house, and the first thing that happens is the guy behind the door shoots one of us. And the new people stop, and I was one of them at one point, too. So you walk in, boom, and you stop. And like, well, what are you doing? Oh, I got shot. But you're not dead. Keep moving. Keep going. And what a great lesson to think about. Sometimes we have these obstacles in life. Oh, that's it. Somebody turned their back on me. I'm never going to evangelize again. Really? As long as you have breath, glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord. So we have these scenarios. And one of them is a listening scenario. So you go into a bar scene, it's in the same facility, and people are yelling and screaming and they're arguing. And you walk in, hey, what's going on? You're trying to separate people, and one guy's saying, oh, he did this, I'm going to put a cap in his butt, you know what I mean? And so many people miss that one word, I'm going to put a cap, or that phrase, I'm going to put a cap in his butt. This is what he says. He used other language, but we're in church. Now, what does that mean? That means he has a gun, right? And almost everybody missed that. They weren't listening to what was being said. Could save your life, right? I, praise the Lord, and I'll brag about it, I caught it, and I grabbed the guy, and he had a gun. But that was part of the lesson. Are you listening? Are there people around you talking to you, crying out from their heart? Oh, they're not saying, help me, help me, help me, but they're crying out. Are you listening to the words? Because you may save their life. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I'm running out of time. I'm going to read through the last part of the verse, and we'll pick it up next week. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, humbleness. Receive the word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his nature, his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetter, forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. We're out of time today, but God's given you the message today that he wants you to hear. I pray you hear and listen to the Spirit as the Spirit talks with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray for your transforming power. We pray, Lord, that each one of our hearts would be surrendered anew to you, and that you would bless each one of us as we walk with you, as our lives glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.